We're going to turn God's word tonight to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. The subject I want to speak on tonight is things that destroy our families. And we want to look first of all at the background of the family in Scripture, and then look at some of the things which threaten to destroy our families as the people of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. And God's word tells us, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And here we have Paul the Apostle, and he's down on his knees and he's praying for the church of Ephesus. And you know, this is a good example of how we ought to pray the one for the other. We studied this in the prayer meeting, but in case you weren't there, these are the things that you should be praying for those sitting beside you in the pew, or sitting behind you or in front of you. These are words of scripture that Paul prayed for the church family. And here's what you ought to be praying for your church family. Is this how your prayers measure up? Well, here's what Paul prays, verse 16. "That God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." If you're struggling to know what to pray for one another, here are some words that you can use in your time of prayer. Let's come before the Lord, ask him to bless that word to our hearts as we come to study the word of God. Heavenly Father, we do pray that, Lord, what has been petitioned in this prayer, Lord, will be a reality tonight, that we would know more of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We acknowledge we come before the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. We have a great God, and we ought to ask great things of him. And Lord, we come humbly and reverently, claiming our need. Lord, we are in a meeting tonight and we need the power of God to preach the word and to hear the word and to be obedient to the word. We need the power of the Spirit of God to come in to change lives and to change attitudes and prejudices that we've had all our lives. And oh Lord, we need thee to come and give us that clear mind that can take in the things of God. Lord, we pray you'll settle us down in thy presence. We pray, Lord, you'll take away all distractions. We pray you'll bind every devil and imp of hell tonight, and give us liberty in the place of the preaching of God's precious word. And may this be a profitable night. Oh Lord, may lives be encouraged tonight, Lord. May homes be set aright tonight. May people, Lord, stop doing things that hurt themselves and others tonight. And may they surrender to God's will for their lives and know God's best and God's blessing. Lord, we need thee tonight. And we do not want the opinions of man, but we want the word of God. Therefore, Lord, we come, empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit, and I pray, Lord, you give me the ability to deliver thy word to the glory of thy name, the extension of thy kingdom, and the building up of the saints of God. For I ask it for Christ's sake and in his name alone. Amen. Amen. The word family, when it's used in Scripture as family or families, means a circle of relatives. Can also mean a class of people. It comes from a word which means to stick out. In other words, that there's something about that group of people that sticks out. And whenever you look in families, sometimes it's a personality, sometimes it's looks, and it shows that that person belongs to the family. The word family is first employed in Scripture in the book of Genesis, chapter 10, verse 5. And it says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families and in their nations." So we see families there in Genesis chapter 10. After Noah has come out of the ark, Shem, Ham and Japheth go their separate ways and begin to start families and populate the earth again. But the family is first seen earlier in Genesis, Adam and Eve brought together in marriage. And there we see the first family together. And whenever they were driven out of the garden after they fell and they were in their sin, they were given children within the family unit. And there God shows us his desire for his people. Not only his desire for his people, but here God shows us his best for his people. You know, sometimes people look at what we claim as Christian marriage or God's ordained way of marriage, and they say it's very restrictive. It's not for our good. It's not for our enjoyment. And yet, whenever it's from God, it's for our best. And you find when you go against God's way, and whenever you go against God's ordained things, then you will suffer. Because God blesses that which he ordains and that which he proposes. It's interesting to note that marriage and the Sabbath are two things that were ordained before the fall of man. Adam and Eve were married in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had a Sabbath day in the Garden of Eden. And after the fall, these two things have remained right to this day. And yet they're probably two of the greatest things under the greatest attack today in the world. Marriage is under attack from every side. And the Sabbath day is being treated by many in this world today, just like any other day. We know that the family, when mentioned in Scripture, also consists of other relatives. We have Abraham and Lot as uncle and nephew, Esther and Mordecai as uncle and niece, Lois and Timothy as grandmother and grandson, Naomi and Ruth as mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And what we have here, really, in many ways, when we see the word family in Scripture, is the physical family. The family that you belong to by birth. You didn't have a choice in that family that you were born into. But by God's wisdom, you were born into that family. So that's the first type of family we see in Scripture. But there's also the spiritual family in Scripture. That too is entered by birth. When a person is born again of the Spirit of God in regeneration, then they become a part of another family. Now, of course, that doesn't mean they cut ties with their earthly family, but it means they now have a spiritual family. A family that they belong to. And the Bible teaches us some things about this family. You see, in Ephesians chapter 3, it teaches us that God is the Father of all those who are joined to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray saying, Our Father. You see, this family, this salvation, this Christianity, this coming to Christ to be joined to God the Father brings us into a relationship where we're adopted and we are brought in and given the rights as sons, as heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in this family. God the Father is our Father. God the Son is our elder brother. And God's desire is that his family would grow. And God causes the family to grow, not only numerically, but that's true. But we find here in this prayer that Paul is praying that the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ, would grow in maturity. They would grow in spirituality. Look here at verse number 16. He would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. So the Lord wants you to grow in spiritual strength. Child of God, this is something you ought to be praying for. Pray that your brothers and sisters in Christ would be strengthened in their faith. They would know who they are in Christ. They would be determined and sure of who they are in the Savior. Not only in spiritual strength, but it says here, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that faith would increase, faith would grow, faith would also be strengthened. And not only that, it says, being rooted and grounded in love, that your love would grow. Your love for Christ, your love for the things of God, your love for the people of God. And you see, this is the very basis of what we're going to be coming back to in a few moments. It's love. God says that our love is to grow. That love is to grow. Not only that, but our understanding, because it says there in verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So here he's talking about a deeper understanding of the things of God. Knowing more about the things of God. And then it speaks here about the fullness of Christ. Verse 19, here's the climax. That ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, what is the fullness of God? Well, Scripture tells us that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in our Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked as a man, the God-man upon this earth, had within him the fullness of the Godhead. So he had the fullness of God within him. So whenever it's talking about being filled with the fullness of God, it's talking of being like Christ. It's another way of saying being Christ-like. And this really is the climax of this prayer. This is what he is aiming to. Your strength, your growth in strength, your growth in faith, your growth in love, your growth in understanding will result in you growing more like Christ, more like the Savior, more like the family likeness that there ought to be. And we notice something else here. Not only is God the Father of all those who are joined to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does God cause his family to grow, but there's a beautiful verse in Psalm 68, and I want you to turn with me just for a few moments. Psalm 68 and verse number 6. And here we read about the Lord dealing with individuals. And, you know, in many ways, spiritually, we are individuals. In many ways, spiritually, whenever we're not saved, we're on our own as enemies toward God in a solitary place. But here's what verse number 6 says. God setteth the solitary in families. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And here we have a beautiful picture and imagery of what the Lord does when he brings people into his fold. Now it's interesting to note there that it says God setteth the solitary in families, plural. So I don't believe this is talking necessarily about the family of God, although when the Lord saves someone, they are brought into the family of God, but there is only one family of God. I believe that the families spoken here are individual groups, smaller groups, as it were, you could see as your local church, as a family. And you know, whenever the Lord saves someone, he sets them into families. He sets them with like-minded people. He sets them in a place where they can grow with brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends who are of the same spiritual family. God gives to those whom he saves, those who will encourage them in the things of God. I thank God for godly friends. But your local New Testament church is a family. And by your church, I mean those who are saved within the church by the grace of God. Because all of those are joined to the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. And in this church, God desires to see his people grow, as we are reading the prayer there in Ephesians. And I believe that people are to commit to the church that the Lord calls them to. I believe that's what's being taught here. You see that word setteth? God setteth the solitary in families. That word setteth means to dwell, to remain. It's actually a version of which can be used to say married. And I believe that's what the Lord desires. That whenever you are called to a work or called to a church, that that's where you will dwell. That's where you will remain. In other words, you'll marry yourself to that work. You'll commit yourself to that work. You'll be faithful to that work. You know, there are many Christians today. And as preachers of old often said, they're like spiritual gypsies. You don't know where they belong. And they're not giving their back to any work. And they're not giving their shoulder to any burden. But they're floating here and there just as the notion takes them. Friend, you read the scripture, that is not how you treat the house of God. You treat the house of God as a place where God has set you. If God has called you to a place, then God has chosen you to be a part of that fellowship. What an honor, what a privilege. God has a plan for you in that place. And that's why I say to anybody who's searching for a church, pray and ask the Lord to lead you to a congregation. I'll not beg anybody to come to this church, because if I beg them, well then, I'll have to keep begging them to stay. But if the Lord calls them, they'll be here. If the Lord calls them and places them, they will dwell here. They will remain here. They will marry to the work and they will be included in the work. And I encourage you, brethren and sisters, commit yourself to the work of God. Pray and see where God would have you to be, and where he shows you, you get into that work and you get behind that work. So thus we have a physical family we can talk about tonight. Thus we have a spiritual family that can be considered in this message. And we can truly say the family is under attack today. The system of the world, which of course is the system of sin, threatens to destroy families by its teaching and by its standards. See, the family unit is a very important thing. Sometimes we underestimate just how important the family unit is, because the family unit teaches us much about God. It teaches us about the nature of God. We read of God the Father and God the Son, and there we see a relationship between Father and Son, which the Lord uses to teach of his relationship with his people, and how the earthly father or the earthly parents care for that child and protect them from danger and seek to train them up in the way they ought to go, chastise them when they need to be chastised, and hold them whenever they need to be held, and encourage them to grow in maturity and strength. That's the relationship God has with his people. Whenever we see today's so-called families, where there's no commitment, and people don't know who mom or dad is, and we speak about God the Father, people don't know what a father is. And that's one of the sad realities of preaching in this day and age. Because the family unit has been broken down so badly, many people don't understand the nature of a father. And to be honest, to some people, the figure of a father actually is a fearful figure. The family also teaches us about God's gospel. How that when we're saved, we're brought into the family. It teaches us about God's church, how there has to be leadership in the church. How there has to be those of spiritual maturity who take the helm and lead the family will also lead the church. You see, families and homes today have the same needs as they always had. Your family today has the same need that Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel had. Your family tonight is the same need that Jacob and his 12 sons had. Your family tonight has the same needs, and I believe there are three things that we need to have in our families if they're going to be successful families, if they're going to be holy families, and as a result of holiness, if they're going to be happy families. And the first thing is the Bible. And the second thing is prayer. And the third thing is obedience. And you read through God's word and you'll find that all three of those things are required in families. You read through the book of Deuteronomy. As a family stood before Moses and Moses spoke to them, Moses told them how to raise their families. Moses told them how to bring their families up before God. And there was God's word given and prayer was given and obedience was urged. As of the Bible, an old evangelist once said, this is the book that makes great men, makes great homes and a great nation. But it's been voted out of the school, kicked out of the home and misused in the church. And look at the shape we're in tonight. You see, whenever the Bible's cast aside, then things go into chaos. The Bible is a book of order. The Bible is a book of truth. It will lead you in righteousness. And you won't lead your home right. You lead them through the confines of Scripture. And through Scripture, you will lead them into righteousness and lead them in the right way. Prayer. The one who lacks prayer lacks power. One of the old Puritans said, prayer should be the key of the morning and the bolt at night. The best way to fight against sin is to fight it on our knees. And I said the Bible and I said prayer, but also obedience. Obedience first and foremost to the Lord. And I tell you, if the people in the family are obedient to the Lord, then there'll be unity and fellowship and blessing within. Because when you are obedient to the Lord, not only are you blessed, but others are blessed. See, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 19, we've just had Abraham go up the mountain with his son. God has told him to kill his son Isaac. He's been placed upon the altar. The ropes have been bound and he has the knife up above his hand and he's about to thrust the knife into him. So much he believes in obedience to God. Well, you turn there and it says in verse number 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. But turn to verse number 19. It says, so Abraham returned unto the young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And as we read down that passage of God's word, verse 16, he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son," that was obedience, "that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because of Abraham's obedience, we are blessed today, because through his seed came the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word, prayer, and obedience will make for a holy life and for a holy home. And where there's holiness, there's joy. Now, we've been speaking just there for a few moments about the home, the physical home. But let's not forget about the house of God and the family of God. There is no substitute for these things in the work of God. The things that are essential in the home are also essential in the church. God's word, prayer, and obedience. There's no substitute. There's no blessing outside of these three things. We must be in God's word. We must pray through the word that God has given us. And we must be obedient to the word God has given us. And I can assure you, whenever you're reading and you're praying and you're being obedient, you will know the blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow therewith. You can give your friends and your family and your church gifts, money and material goods, but all you will give in them is earthly things. Now, these are necessary, but let's not forget they're momentary. But you give your friends and your family and your church holiness in your life, and you have given them a spiritual, heavenly, and eternal gift. Now, we have considered the various types of families, and we briefly look at what's essential in those families for the spiritual good of them. But I want us to take some time tonight and consider just a few things that cause division, disunity, and destruction within our families. Not only in our homes, but also in the church of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, because there we read the first one. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 4. It says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desires, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him," or murdered him. And the first thing we have here that destroyed this family is hatred. Hatred. And hatred is something that destroys homes, and it also destroys the work of God. Now, it says there that Cain was very wroth in verse number 5. Now, that word means there was a blaze up of anger. He lost it. He was incensed with an earnest hatred and determination against his brother. Now, I'm sure that the anger of that day and that the hatred of his brother didn't just appear then and there. I believe this was something that had been working in him. And the scripture made it clear that this problem was something that the Lord even spoke to Cain about. Why are you so angry? Why art thou wroth? The Lord spoke to him, and the Lord put his finger upon this problem. And can I say in this meeting tonight, it is a dangerous thing if the Lord puts his finger on a problem in your life to ignore it. Because ignoring God does not end well for you. Had Cain listened to God and listened to the mercy of God and the opportunity God had given, had that been taken, oh, the story would be much, much different. Cain heard God say to him, "Cain, why are you so angry? Do the right thing and all will be well." But oh no, Cain knew better than God. And that's often the root of problems in their families. We know better. We know better than God. We know better than what's expected. You see, Cain refused to go God's way. And listen, he still wanted the blessing of God upon his life. That's why he came to worship. But he wanted it his own way. And there are people tonight in this meeting. And perhaps that's the way you've been living your life. I want to go my way. But I expect God to bless me. I want to do my thing. I don't want to be held by rules and by scripture and by teaching and by doctrine. But I tell you, when I'm sick, I want God to step in. And there's many a person and they're living with hearts against God, but they're expecting God's blessing to come down. Sometimes even in church circles, there can be hatred within our hearts and dislike within our hearts toward others. And friend, that's wrong. And we'll find that the hatred toward his brother and the ill he showed toward his brother had a direct relationship with the fact that he was walking in disobedience before the Lord. And in homes today where there can be hatred, it can result in bitter words, broken hearts and division. And in God's house, it could also be that there are those with hatred in their heart toward people outside the fellowship or toward some within. But I believe the Lord would say to you tonight, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? Why is there hatred in your heart? Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Love? Where do we hear that? Was that not what Paul was praying for the church? Was that not what Paul was praying for the believers at Ephesus, that they would grow in love? Why? That this hatred would be eliminated. Hatred stirreth up strife. The Lord teaches us in Scripture, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is the command of God. And if God has given you a command, child of God, then there is the ability to fulfill that command. See, a person who says, I refuse to love, or I refuse to pray, is saying, I will walk in disobedience before God. And you make no mistake about it, in this congregation, if you are saved and you've hatred in your heart toward another, then you're walking in direct disobedience and retaliation to the commands of God. Or you can pray and you can work, but don't expect God to overlook your sin. Because the Word of God says, why? Why? God has provided that which is necessary for you to live with your family, your physical family and your church family. And that which is necessary is love. Friend, that's essential. And often love is missing in our families. And often love is missing in our congregations. And I believe the Spirit of God would say to us, get on your knees and pray until that hatred is out of your heart and God's love has filled it. That's the first thing that tears apart families, is hatred. But the second thing is found in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37 and verse number 3. It says there now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And it says, Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it to his brethren, and they hated him the more. And what we find here is, because in many ways of the actions of the father, and because of circumstances that in many ways were beyond Joseph's control, jealousy came into the heart, and a bitterness and a resentment against their brother. That bitterness start it very young. And whenever the favoritism was shown to Joseph, that bitterness started to grow and it started to take over. And we read already in verse 5, they hated him the more because of the bitterness and the jealousy within their heart. Verse number 11 says that his brethren envied him. And then we come to verse 18 and we see that when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him, to kill him. And here what we maybe see as being disgruntled or a little bit jealous or bitter against someone as a child, as they grow up, that bitterness grows and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And can I say something? Bitterness can take over a life and become the driving force of everything you do if you're not very careful. And bitterness unchecked will corrupt your reasoning. If we just get rid of Joseph, our lives will be fine. Friend, that's a logical reasoning. Because through their bitterness and through their hatred, they were looking just with single vision. No concern about God, no concern about their father. And bitterness unchecked will destroy your relationships. Jealousy. Sometimes in the home, sometimes in family circles, sometimes in the church. Jealousy of what other people have materially, or the gifts or the abilities they have. Jealousy of how easy it is, or how easy others seem to have life. And can I just say, that's something that's very deceiving. And the devil often causes you to look at others and say, well, they have it easy. Or he has it easy. Or she has it easy. And I visited many homes in this congregation, and let me tell you, there's not one family in this congregation or one family on this earth has it easy. Everybody's their trials to face. Everybody's their difficulties to face. Some broadcast their difficulties, some keep them hidden privately. Behind many a smile, there's a breaking heart. So don't you look at others and say, well, I wish I had what they had. If you only knew what they had, you'd be very glad maybe of what you have yourself. And sometimes there's even jealousy within the Christian heart whenever it grows very cold. And they start to look at the Word of God as this law book that seems to restrain them. They look at the unsaved and they're out playing about and sinning and seem to be so happy and so delighted. And because of the coldness of that heart, they start to be jealous of the apparent freedom that the unsaved have. Start to get jealous and they start to get bitter. They need a reality check. Because they're jealous and envious of those who are on their way to hell. And friend, we must be careful that we guard our hearts in accordance with the Word of God. It is not about what we have physically, but it's about what we have spiritually. That's what really counts. And we need to get to the point in our lives where we're able to look a brother or sister in the eye and say, praise the Lord for what you have, and what God has given you materially, physically, talents. Because the Word of God tells us in Philippians chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here we find the remedy for bitterness, for jealousy, for envy. We are to seek to have the mind of Christ. We are to seek the mind of Christ. Not to look proudly at what we have, we're to look to others. We're to esteem others better. And we are to seek to live in a manner where we encourage others in the things of God. And see, whenever bitterness against someone, whether because of an action or a word or the lack of something, gets into the heart, it will destroy unity and harmony in the church. And if you have bitterness in your heart against a brother or sister in Christ, then you need to pray until the Lord softens your heart. Friend, bitterness is not Christ-like. You wrap it up whatever way you want, and you can say whatever you want. But a bitter spirit is not Christ-like. It's a lack of self-control, and it's complete disobedience toward God. And I tell you, that's a solemn thing. And what a reality check for me, I have to say, as I read this week. I have to look at my heart. And if there are things in my heart, they have to be put right. And brother and sister, I beg you in God's name, in your heart, put things right. The third thing is found in Genesis 37 and verse 31. Because we've talked about hatred and we've talked about bitterness, jealousy. Now we're going to talk about the third thing, and it is deceit. And it says there in Genesis chapter 37, verse 31, "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it, and he said, 'It is my son's coat.' An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth in his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." And friend, here we have deceit or lies. Lies. And lies have destroyed many a home. Lies have destroyed many a home and wrecked many a life. When a husband lies to his wife, when a wife lies to her husband. When a child lies to its parents, or parents lie to the child, it causes hurt. I want you to see something about this passage of God's word. These brothers lied to take the blame off themselves. They didn't want to face up to the reality that they'd done something wrong, so what did they do? They lied. Surely we'll lie and we'll get away with it. But you see, lies have consequences. And those lies hurt their father, and they broke his heart. And they went up, and can you think of what must be going through their mind? Their father, it's okay, putting their arm around the one, the tears flowing hot down his face. And they were the very cause. Hypocrites. False faces. Willing to let their father's heart break. To lie for their wrongdoing. Those lies not only hurt their father and broke his heart, but they caused separation between the brethren. The family was broken up now. Somebody was missing, presumed dead. And there can never be the same joy anymore because lies have been told. But I want you to know something else. Their lies haunted them for years. Because many years later, whenever Joseph found them, and whenever Joseph brought them into the land of Egypt, and Joseph helped them, and Joseph cared for them, and Joseph loved them, and their father passed on, they were scared because of the lies that they had told many, many, many years ago. They were scared that he would retaliate. But in the picture of Christ that Joseph is in that particular part, he forgave them. But can I say something about these lies? The truth come out. The truth come out. Oh, it didn't come out the day they lied. Not even the month after they lied, and a few years passed before they lied. But let me tell you, the truth come out. And the truth always comes out. The truth always comes out. And friend, if it doesn't come out here upon this earth, I can assure you, it will come out in eternity. Whenever a church member lies, it hurts the testimony of the church, it hurts the relationship with others. Oh, friend, it hurts the cause of Christ. There ought not to be lies in our lips. There ought not to be lies told in the house of God about the people of God, about your life or about mine. And yet there are those, even in this meeting tonight, deceitful man, deceitful woman. See, you've come to God's house pretending that everything's well with your soul. You've come to this family of God, among those who are saved and blood-bought, but you've lived another Sunday deceiving other people, pretending you're saved, letting on you're the genuine article, a trophy of grace, while all the while you're deceiving others, possibly even deceiving yourself. But you're not saving the Lord. Maybe you're thinking, well, at least God's pleased I'm here. No. If you're not saved, God is angry with your sin. A friend, you need to be saved. You need to be changed. Your deceit will only last for a little while. And then on that great day of judgment, you'll be exposed for the deceitful sinner and liar that you are. Friend, don't live a life of deceit, pretending to be a Christian. Get saved. Come to Christ. Go through with God. Know the reality of sins forgiven, the joy of being saved and washed in the precious blood. And in your home, parents, don't lie to your children. And children, don't you lie to your parents. And in the house of God, church member, don't stoop so low as to lie and dishonor the Lord, because these things destroy families. My final thought tonight is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read from verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as also being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And here we are coming, and do you notice once again that the Holy Spirit is presenting to us the remedy of living a holy life, a happy life in your home family and in your church family? Here it is in verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. Love is the basis. Love is the key. And it's not just a liking someone, but it is a love that is rooted in Calvary love. It's a love that the Savior had for you. It's a love that oversees the imperfection in others and loves the soul. Loves the brethren and sisters in Christ. And this is the attitude and lifestyle of love that is needed toward God and toward man. And the Bible says, let brotherly love continue. And do you know what that word continue means? It means to remain, to dwell, and to be present. Brotherly love ought to be present in your life right now, child of God. Love ought to be a key feature and factor and influence and dictate in your life today. Not something you hope to be, but you ought to love right now. And then it's told us exactly how we ought to love. What will this practically mean? Well, verse number 2 says that we will share what we have. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Be hospitable. God has given you a home. Use it to be welcoming to others. Entertaining strangers. Thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Some people are very much, you know what's mine's mine. Don't you ask me to give anything or do anything or to be hospitable or to go out of my way to please others or to enter. No. The Bible says to share what we have. Number three, the Bible says to remember those in need. This is also an act of love. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And here it's talking about those who are in difficulty. And their brethren and sisters across the world tonight are in difficulty in the persecuted church. Their brethren and sisters in this church and their difficulty tonight. They need the touch of God. They need moving of the Spirit of God. They really need just the deliverance from life circumstances. And friend, we ought to remember those people tonight. We need to remember those who have great needs tonight. That we have a great God that we can present for them. And it says there, them which suffer adversity. And let's make this very practical tonight. There are those in this congregation who have been bereaved this week. And friend, we must remember them. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is true brotherly love continuing. This is remembering those in adversity tonight. Who needs you to call? Who needs you to pray? Who needs you to draw alongside? Verse number 4, marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Here's another way to have brotherly love. Protect and honour what God has given, or what God has given you. Protect and honour what God has given you. Husband, protect and honour your wife. Wife, protect and honour your husband. That's the love of Christ. Not ignoring them. Not being short with them, but loving them. And you will show the love of Christ. Verse number 5, let your life be without covetousness. Don't always be desiring after things, but be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the thought here is this, be content with the Saviour. You've got everything you need in Christ. Yes, we need material things. But if you're living your life, oh, I can't wait till you get that. And life will just be perfect when I get that. I'm going to save up and buy that. That'll be me sorted. And friend, you're more interested in those things than you are in the Saviour that you have presently. Without money and without price, then your priorities are wrong. Covetousness is in your life, and your life is to be without covetousness. Pray the Lord will deliver you from wanting things that only satisfy for a little while, and pray the Lord will give you a burden in your heart for things that will satisfy eternally. Verse number 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Here's something else, it's the love of God in our lives, thinking more of God than you do of man. Thinking more of the Lord than you do of man, friend, that's love. Because if you truly love the souls of your friends and your family, and you think more of the Lord, then you'll go on to them no matter what their action will be. But if you think more of your family than you do of the Lord, chances are you've never spoken to them about their soul. You've never invited them to a gospel meeting because you have a greater fear of man than you have of God. Put God first. That's true love. Verse number 7, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God. Remember your eldership here, and the teaching elders especially. Pray for those who preach the word. Pray for those who preach the word. That's brotherly love. That is Christian love. Now, I have said it once, and I'll say it again, and probably say it many times, and I don't need to say it, but I'm not perfect. And it's not that you look to me, but that you look to the Saviour whom I present. And I need your prayers. I need your prayers, and I certainly covet your prayers for the work of God. And I thank God for those who do pray, and I know there are many who do. But this is also part of the love which ought to be within our lives. And then the final bit says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, rejoice in the unchangeableness of God, the immutability of God. God never changes, therefore you should be on your feet saying, Hallelujah. Oh, my days can be dark, they can be bright. My life can be up, it can be down. Some days it's easy to get out of bed, other days I don't want to face the world. Sometimes I'm in health, sometimes I'm in sickness. Sometimes I'm in joy, sometimes I'm in sorrow. But I know when I close my eyes and whisper the name of Jesus in prayer, He's there, He's the same. And He's able to keep and sustain me through all I face in life. And you see, this is another thing that disturbs the home family and the church family. And this is what's being spoken of in chapter 13. A discontented spirit. A discontented spirit. People who are never pleased with anything. People who are never pleased with anything, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter where you go, no matter what you try, just can't be pleased. Wanting more. Wanting bigger, wanting better. I tell you, see, if you go to your bed tonight and can truly say, Lord, I am content with what you have given me, you have a content spirit. And you'll have a happy home. You'll have a happy home. Parents, as you raise your children, and they see your happiness doesn't depend upon the things you have, or does it depend upon the Lord whom you love? Because rest assured, your children will grow up exactly the same way, following your footsteps. See, hatred and jealousy and bitterness and deceit and discontentment, these could all be enveloped in one word: sin. What is it that destroys the family unit? What is it that grieves God's heart? What is it that destroys the work of God and the church of God? What is it that gives disunity to the things of God? Sin. Sin. Sin destroys families, and sin, my friend, destroys the soul. And we need to pray against sin in our homes. We need to pray against sin in our church. My friend, if you're not saved tonight, you need to pray that the Lord will cleanse you from the sin within your heart. Because you're not a member of the family of God. Your father is the devil. Your home is hell. And you're hurtling towards it at an alarming rate. You need to be saved. Final thought is this. While we're speaking about families in the Word of God, the word house is often used to speak about the family. The word house. And the very first mention of the word house in Scripture is Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come you and all your house into the ark. For you have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And here's the desire of the Lord for the family. That you would come in and bring your family with you. Is that your desire tonight? If that's not your desire, Christian, you pray until it is your desire. And if you're not saved tonight, then the Lord extends this invitation to you. Come into the ark. Come into the place of refuge. Come into the place of safety. Come into the only place that is sure and secure and safe in the day of judgment. Come into Christ. That's what you need tonight. You need to be in the family of God. You need to come to the Savior.